Well, there have always been evidences of something in our world, this fallen world, and the something I have in mind is spiritual discernment, a great dearth, a great lack of spiritual discernment in the world in which we live. The lost world does not understand truth, so people in that world don't know how to consistently discern right and wrong correctly. That's discernment, understanding what is right and what is wrong. There's always been a lack of discernment amongst the people of the world. And it's still a problem today. We can look around us and find plenty of examples of the considerable lack of discernment. Frankly, all the protests taking place on many colleges, campuses, are at best, and I'm emphasizing at best, just one glaring example of the inability to know what is right and wrong. And at worst, they are an example of loving what is wrong over what is right. And the result, as we have seen, is complete anarchy on those campuses. I'm reminded of the various times of protest back in the 60s. I'm old enough to remember those. All the turmoil on college campuses at that time, turmoil in the city streets and so forth. And of course, we have examples even in the last few years of other protests that once again have conveyed the inability to think rationally and rightly. People get sucked into these emotional protests due to slanted and incomplete and inaccurate information. Many also just don't care about truth. They just want to rebel. Rebel against the establishment, or as we say sometimes, they just want to stick it to the man, regardless of what the truth is. So here it is happening again, hordes of people supporting a terrorist group, Hamas, and hating the nation of Israel. What a glaring inability to discern the truth on the part of many, and just pure rebellion on the part of others. Sadly, also increasing in our day are more and more examples of this lack of discernment among supposedly, historically, Christian groups. For example, recently, we have found a total denial of biblical teaching being championed by the United Methodist Church on the topic of gender, homosexuality, transgenderism, as well as on the topic of who can be in church leadership. Truth is just being thrown out the window, either because they can't discern what is truth or because they just refuse to submit to it. What a mixed up world we live in. What an undiscerning world we live in. But Scripture presents spiritual discernment and making wise choices as being crucial for living a life that prospers spiritually. All Scripture does that. All Scripture confirms the importance of discernment. But there are some passages even more focused on the requirement of God's people to be discerning, along with the companion requirement to then choose what is right over what is wrong. We find a passage like that now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the next two verses. We're going to study now verses 21 and 22 today. And the overarching principle that we need to examine everything. Now, as a quick review, we most recently have seen in 1 Thessalonians the Apostle Paul exhorting the believers in the church in Thessalonica to make sure that they were doing nothing, he says, to quench the work of the Holy Spirit in their assembly and in their personal lives. That was verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. And one important aspect of that in that church was discontinuing this negative view that at least some had toward prophecy. Verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterances. As I explained last time, prophecy was one of the temporary spiritual gifts that was related to receiving revelation from God, new truth from God. The temporary gifts, like prophecy, function in the early days of the church, after the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The word of God was not completed yet, you see. But through the apostles, through the prophets, these men who received revelation from God, truth was then given to the church, and in the process, the New Testament was written, giving us then the completed canon of Scripture. We don't have apostles today. We don't have prophets today, nor prophecy. And the reason is we don't need them. They had a purpose, and that purpose went away once Scripture was completed. But for whatever reason, some believers in the church in Thessalonica looked down on the prophecy that they were hearing in those days. And therefore, they were essentially minimizing the importance of hearing truth from God. That was the issue. And I pointed out last time that today, even though prophecy doesn't exist, today we can be guilty of the same thing by ignoring our own personal reading and study of the Bible, because the Bible is the result of all that prophecy. We are passive in that, lazy in that, we ignore that, we're despising then prophetic utterances. We can be guilty of that by not thinking highly of the proclamation of God's word in our corporate gatherings. That is, we're despising truth when we don't long to know the Scripture, and when we don't seek to then live our lives in light of what we learn. But the Apostle Paul had a little more to say about all this. It is in knowing and loving and obeying the truth that we grow then in discernment. So instead of stopping at warning the believers about being passive in our approach to truth, he goes on now to stir us up to further growth, and I submit, further discernment. And here's the main point. Just like those who lived in the days of the early church had to know what they were hearing was from God, and thus had to test what they were hearing to see if it was from God, so today we still need to do that. We need to test what we hear to make sure it is biblically sound. Of course, in the early church, there was not only the gift of prophecy by which God revealed the truth, but there were other temporary gifts. He gave some the gift of distinguishing spirits, or the gifts of wisdom and knowledge, and some other temporary miraculous gifts that would confirm the message and the messenger. And through those temporary gifts, people were helped to not only know what was true, but even to know how the truth applied to their lives because of the function of those temporary gifts. So Paul was encouraging the people in that congregation that they needed to take that seriously. They need to listen to those who had those gifts. But in addition, they needed to even compare what they heard to the Scripture they already had. What did they have? They had the Old Testament. You remember that group that's mentioned in Acts, the Bereans, what they did when they heard proclamation? There's a different term used in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, but it says this: they, the Bereans, in the town of Berea, the believers there, received the word with great eagerness, but examining the Scriptures, meaning their Old Testament, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So you had that guard there as well. And it was important, because in that day, there were many false teachers. Men who would travel around towns leading others astray through their teaching. And sadly, that's still true today. False teachers. That's why there are frequent warnings in the New Testament against teachers who lead others astray. You see it in Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of the false prophets. They come to you, not proclaiming I'm a false teacher, but they come to you in sheep's clothing. And in Philippians 3, Paul even warns about others who not only might spread error, but They just love money, and they love prestige and recognition. They were religious charlatans, and he says something about them in Philippians 3. They're enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite. They glory in their shame. And the problem was they just set their mind on earthly things. So it was important for those Thessalonians to listen to only to the true prophets and to do the opposite to false teachers, close their ears to them. And this need to discern right and wrong is just as important for us today. The temporary gifts are not in operation today to help with that. But the principle is we must still discern between truth and error. So to balance those previous prohibitions, don't quench the Spirit and don't despise prophecy, Scripture now goes on to stipulate the positive effort that has to be made to distinguish and then accept what is right on one hand and what is valid, and then to refuse and reject on the other hand what is wrong. Here's the passage, verses 21 and 22, that makes this necessity very clear for us. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I mean, this is one of the most succinct passages in God's Word when it comes to summarizing how we're to live our lives. This is how you live a life that pleases the Lord. This is how you live a life that's characterized by spiritual maturing and discernment. And notice verse 21 begins with that adversative connecting word, but. That's a signal to us. It's signaling that what's said now is counterbalancing those two negative commands, don't quench the Spirit, don't despise prophecy. That is counterbalanced now with, you can count them, there's three positive commands. Now, as we go through and look at this, I want you to keep something in mind. It's about the literal translation of these statements. In each one of these positive commands, the object actually stands emphatically before the verb. It's not done that way in English because we don't speak that way. But in the Greek, it actually is something like this. Everything examine. That which is good, hold fast. From every form of evil, abstain. So keep that literal word order in mind as we look at these commands. And there are three of them, but we can actually group them into two categories, and we'll do that this morning. Here's the first one. Number one, the comprehensive requirement. The comprehensive requirement, verse 21, but examine everything carefully. That verb examine has the basic meaning of testing something, and it's with the expectation of approving it, or you could say testing it to see if it's authentic. It was the same term they would use in that culture for examining metals, to see if the metals were pure, the metals were reliable, that they were sound and strong. They would use this term, but believers then adapted the term to refer to a different kind of examination, spiritual appraising, which by definition means then distinguishing between what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false, what is good and what is bad, spiritual discernment. Now this term examine is used in other verses, 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4, we saw it back there, it says God examines our hearts. That's a spiritual appraisal of the state of our hearts. 1 Timothy 3, verse 10, speaking about deacons, they're first to be examined, tested, and then serve. 1 Peter 1, verse 7 says, our faith is tested by fire. God does that through the trials of life. It's called fire here. And he says there in that chapter that it's the fire, the testing, that causes our faith to rise to the surface and be evident. 1 John 4, verse 1, there's a warning. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Examine things to know whether it's from God or not. So Paul tells us here, we've got to do that. It's a comprehensive requirement, and he puts it in the present tense. And present tense means that the testing that's demanded here is to be the settled rule of our lives. We are to continually practice this daily, hourly in our lives, examining everything. And it's necessary because of the presence of false teachers. Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect, even God's people. 1 John 4:1, I read part of it earlier, but here's the rest of it. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. They've been multiplying ever since that was written. So all believers, think of it this way, you need to have your spiritual antennas up, your spiritual radars up. Can I give you a visual to work with, maybe? You might not remember anything else today, but you'll remember this picture right here. Okay. Radars. Antenna. Comparing everything to Scripture. And we have the completed Bible. We have the completed canon, and that's our standard to use in examining what we hear. So back to our verse. Notice it says we're to examine everything. That command makes this a very general requirement, comprehensive requirement. We have to examine all proclamations, including what happens here in this church. All proclamations. Examine all views, examine all opinions, all perspectives, all issues, all ideas that we are confronted with. That term everything means we can't take anything at face value. As Christians, we're testing all things all the time to determine their acceptance as being from the Lord and biblical. So when any teaching is going on, when any sort of life-shaping and value-shaping perspectives are being put forth, all Christians have the responsibility to be discerning. And spiritual discernment, this ability to distinguish between what is truth, divine truth, and what is error, and even between truth and half-truth, it is essential for us. This has always been true of God's people. Proverbs 2. Cry out. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Seek the Lord for this. Lord, help me be discerning. I need understanding. In fact, if you seek her as silver, I mean, you should desire it that much. You search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Proverbs 14:15, you don't want to be the naive. The Proverbs talk about the naive person. They believe everything. But the sensible man, that's another way of saying the discerning person, considers everything. Ephesians 4, we're to no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, every wind of teaching, or by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up, we're to mature in all aspects into Him who's the head, even Christ. And keep this in mind. This kind of appraisal is not just an intellectual one. We're not talking about an intellectual skill or an intellectual expertise. We're not talking about worldly insight. We're not talking about street smarts. None of that's able to ultimately help us make proper spiritual examinations. 1 Corinthians 2 says, the natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. We want to make spiritual examinations, spiritual appraisements. Only the people of God can do that. Alfred Plummer put it this way, it is spiritual discernment rather than intellectual sagacity that is required. This is one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. He wrote the Word of God, and I mentioned it before. One of His functions is to illumine our minds to understand Scripture. And by doing that, He helps us to grow in our spiritual perception and discernment. We're enabled to detect the truth and to detect the other side, spiritual error. And if that enablement has happened, if we're truly discerning, then it will be evident in the choices we make in life, which is the second category here. Number two, the practical outcomes. There are two of them. One is a running towards something. Verse 21, hold fast to that which is good. Once you've made the examination, hold fast to that which is good. And that term good is pointing to something that's intrinsically good, not just appearing to be good, but intrinsically excellent, intrinsically noble and good and genuine and right and helpful and true. They would use this word to talk about a coin that's been found to be a genuine coin. It's a good coin, a genuine coin. And we find it several times in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 8, it says that God's law is that way. God's law is intrinsically excellent, good. 1 Timothy 4, 4, everything created by God is good. Nothing's to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. 2 Timothy 4, 7, Paul looks back at the end of his life on his ministry and life of persevering through difficult times and proclaiming the truth faithfully, and he says, I fought the good fight, the noble good fight. And we're encouraged in Titus 3 to engage in excellent deeds, good deeds. So if something truly is from God, which is the same thing as saying truly from Scripture, then it's good, it's excellent. It's something to be embraced. It's something to be incorporated into our thinking and our living. And this outcome is to be intentional on our part. That verb rendered hold fast, it conveys an intentionality. It literally is the idea of hold on to something firmly. Grab it and hold it down. It would be the idea of embracing something wholeheartedly. So believers are not to just stop with the examination and the approving of what's found to be good, but then we're to take that, lay hold on it, firmly retain it so that it becomes then part of our living, evident in our lives. For the Thessalonians, it started with this. Once a prophecy was determined to be truly divine and genuine, then it was their duty to listen to it, to take it seriously, and to live their lives in light of it so the church would be built up. And as I keep saying, this is all for us today. Once we know something is biblical, then we have to intentionally make changes, intentionally incorporate it into our lives. And again, this command is written in the present tense, which means it is to be our habitual course of action. And of course, this holding fast to what is good is not just talking about behavior. It starts with our thinking. I mean, examining what is right and discerning what is right then requires a change in our thinking where we're living out what Philippians 4, 8 says. Brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. This is where the battle's fought, actually. Our minds, our thinking. Once something has been proven to be right biblically, we have to change our thinking. And we have to start thinking then what is true and what is honorable and what is right. There's one outcome, running toward what is good and holding on to it. But there's another side to this. It's the other side of the coin, running away. Running away, verse 22 says, abstain from every form of evil. Now, you need to know this term evil is a very strong term. It means a wickedness, an evil that is dangerous, it's destructive, it injures, it's like cancer. It's like a malignant sort of evil that ends up spreading and destroying all it touches. Thinking can be that way. Unbiblical thinking, if we don't capture the wrong thinking and change it, it becomes like a malignant evil that then goes on to other wrong thoughts. We get more susceptible to lies and distortion of truth. The great commentator Linsky put it this way, the worst forms of wickedness consist of perversions of the truth, spiritual lies. But it doesn't stop with our thinking. Obviously, this evil includes any then immoral behavior, any moral perversion, any wickedness, any sin. In action. Now notice that he uses the word form there. Abstain from every form of evil. You could translate this term every sort of evil. It even means species of evil, every kind of evil. It points to the external form in which evil presents itself, but there's understood something here. It's not just external, what it might look like. It includes the idea that there's something wicked, inherently wicked, behind it. So the term form is not pointing to only the expression evil takes. You see, evil can hide itself and make it look like it's good. Evil can masquerade. Evil cannot be noticed. And this is why you've got to be very careful with the translation that's common here. Avoid the appearance of evil. Be very careful with that translation. That can be misleading. That could be interpreted as meaning, well, we just, as we live our lives, we just need to make sure that we're avoiding what might look wrong to people who see it. Although in and of itself, it may not be wrong, but it might have that appearance to people, so we want to guard our testimony. That's a very wise thing to consider, but I got to tell you, that's not what this verse means. This term is not denoting the idea of avoiding the impression of something or the look of something that might be wrong or might not be wrong, as opposed to the reality of whether or not it is wrong. In fact, you can't live your life ultimately and perfectly always abstaining from everything that might appear wrong to somebody. You'll be living your life in bondage to the viewpoints of other people, and some people make way too narrow judgments about things. A legalistic way of thinking and living, we can end up in bondage to that and to other legalistic people if you go too far with what this is saying, but it helps to understand what it really is saying. The phrase form of evil means what is actually wrong needs to be avoided, regardless of the form it takes, the sort of evil, the species of evil it is. And believe me, evil, wrong, truly does have many possible manifestations. And so the apostle uses that modifier every form of evil. Regardless of the form it takes, the essence of evil never changes. It's always a malignant wickedness and sin and destructive. That's always what it is in its essence. But here's what evil does. It keeps seeking new and attractive forms in which it can embody itself and express itself. And boy, the internet today is tailor-made for evil to find new ways to express itself. You can see then, this is the other side of our intentionality, our intentional way of living. The other side is abstaining from, running away from every species of what is actually sin and evil. And that term, abstain, is another strong term. It means quite literally, because it's in the middle voice in the Greek, and that just means, we don't have that in English, but it means that many times, the subject takes a personal interest in the action. And so here, it's you as a person are to sense the personal obligation to hold yourself away from something. And it's present tense again. Is to be our continual and personal obligation. So the emphasis is on the believer's intentional efforts at complete avoidance of any evil teaching and any evil behavior. If in our examination, using the Word of God as the standard, something is found to be bogus or illegitimate, we have to recognize it and we have to reject it. You could put it another way. We need to flee from it. Flee from it. Who does that remind you of? Joseph. The occasion with Potiphar's wife in Genesis chapter 39. You remember that occasion? He was working for Potiphar in his home, and Potiphar's wife kept looking with desire at Joseph, and she kept putting pressure on him, saying, "Lie with me." Joseph kept resisting. In fact, he replied in verse 9, "How then could I do this great evil?" That's a Hebrew there, not the Greek, but same idea. How could I do this great evil and sin against God? She didn't give up. Verse 12, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled. What a visual. That's what intentionality looks like in doing what is necessary to flee evil, real evil, actual sin. We live in a fallen world. There's sin all around us, temptation all around us. We can never escape that. We're not even told to escape it. We're told to resist it. Don't give in. Job's another good example. He was known for this in the early part of his story there, Job 1, verse 1. There was a man, Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and what was he known for? He kept turning away from evil. That was his lifestyle. So this is the kind of commitment to holiness that is expected of all of God's people. It's expected of me. It's expected of you. At least if we want God's pleasure and his blessing. At least if we want to have a clear conscience. At least if we want to not be guilty of quenching the Spirit's work in our lives. So no wonder this side is so repeated in Scripture, the running side. Proverbs 3:7, turn away from evil. Proverbs 8, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 14:16, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil. Proverbs 20, the prudent man sees the evil and hides himself. In the New Testament, in this long section of 1 Corinthians 6, starting about verse 12 or so, all the way to the end of the chapter, where Paul is addressing the problem of sexual immorality, there's one command, and the whole long passage is right almost in the middle of verse 18, flee immorality. 1 Corinthians 10, flee from all idolatry. As I noted, this passage is an amazing thing. This passage summarizes, let's just call it this, our marching orders as believers. It's not rocket science. We say that, you know, not rocket science. We had to stop saying that out in California at the church where I was on staff there because one of our elders there was a rocket scientist. He personally helped oversee the development of the smart bombs and whistles that were used in the original, what was that, the Iraqi War, whatever it was. So we had to be careful because when we would say this, it's not rocket science, he would say, I know. Oh, yeah. We just mean it's simple, not simplistic. It's simple. It's uncomplicated. It starts with discernment, that examination. I've already said it, I'll say it again. Sadly, we are living in a time when spiritual discernment among Christians is at an all-time low, it seems. Sadly, one of those dangerous places for the naive, undiscerning believer, as one writer put it, is the average Christian bookstore. It's a dangerous place. Many Christian conferences that are advertised and taking place all the time, they're dangerous. Many podcasts, many blogs, many Facebook postings. They're rampant and many are dangerous and undiscerning. Error, false teaching is marketing itself aggressively. But we need to test it, and the way we do that is to compare it always with the written Word of God, and that leads to discernment. So discernment is something we can grow in, but it's ultimately only possible if we know and love and obey God's word. And that goes along with rejecting any erroneous philosophies, any erroneous perspectives and narratives that are out there. Other verses fit in with this. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and he warns them, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. That captivity will happen only if we're undiscerning. Or it could even be the tradition of men. That can take people captive and not really be biblical. The elementary principles of the world are all around us. Don't be taken captive by any of this. Be discerning. Be taken captive by Christ and His Word. 1 Timothy 6, Paul tells Timothy, avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. All these narratives and all this data presents itself as knowledge. How do you know if it's true? Go back to the Word, because many, even back in Paul's day, were imbibing those kind of philosophies and going astray from the faith because of it. That's happening so much today. This is why our church focuses as a priority on the proclamation of God's Word. It's at the bullseye heart center of everything we do. It's not everything we do, but it's at the center. Why? Because we want to build discernment. That's why Paul tells Timothy, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. He was prophesying that then, and it's certainly been true through the centuries, true today. People don't want sound doctrine. There's certainly many that don't understand our church at all. I mean, we're like a cult, or we're at least from another country that got planted here somehow. People just want to have their ears tickled. And so, Paul says, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers and churches and groups in accordance with their own desires. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. We don't want to be that way. Naive, immature. Yes, there's a sense in which our faith in Christ is a childlike faith, but we don't want to remain childish. Easily tossed back and forth by every fad and deceitful teaching, as we read earlier in Ephesians 4. Every wind of doctrine. But yet this is so common today. So common for people to have a lack of knowledge about the Bible's basic doctrines, and they can't really clearly articulate what they believe and why they believe it. But we're to be ready to do that. I'm preaching a sermon this Wednesday night, 1 Peter 3, about that very thing, about being ready to make a defense for who we are and what we believe. It starts with a commitment, a personal commitment that I am going to do what it takes to read and know God's Word. I want to study it. I want to read it consistently. I want to hear it proclaimed in the corporate gatherings. I want to study it in Sunday school, whatever I can do. To know God's Word and to become discerning. And then out of that discernment, then we make those two-sided decisions that result in godly living. That two-sidedness is captured in so many verses. Listen to these. Psalm 34:14. Here's both sides. You might put them in different order, but depart from evil, do good. Romans 12, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. 1 Timothy 6, Paul brings up one thing that was entangling people, and that was the love of money and the love of riches and materialism and comfort and all that. And so he warns Timothy, flee from these things. There's the negative side. But pursue righteousness. There's the whole fast side. 2 Timothy 2, flee youthful lust. There's the running away side. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. There's the holding fast side. So those two commands, hold what is good, reject what is error, you cannot separate them. Don't try to have one without the other. That is a danger in our kind of environment, to just put forth the effort to have the right doctrine and to hold fast to what is true. But both sides are necessary for spiritual growth and developing Christian character. As the commentator Hebert put it, there's a real test here. The intensity of our adherence to the good will be measured by the strength of our rejection of the evil. So, just for our lives then, what's necessary to live this out? What's necessary to be discerning? And I've already answered it. I keep using the word intentionality or intentional. This is not a Christian life that would be pictured in a parade where you're just kind of slowly going along in a parade and waving at everybody. This is a race. This is a marathon with a goal in mind. It takes intentionality. We don't become discerning by being naive. We become discerning by being intentional in our approach to Scripture and learning it and understanding it, doing whatever it takes. So yes, personal effort is involved and time is involved. There's no other way. And the results will be this. More and more, we will find ourselves different than everybody around us. You're going to find yourself, the more discerning you are, you're going to find yourself to be more different than the rest of the culture, more different than your loved ones, relatives, friends, neighbors, people you work with. It's just the fact. We can't try to please both worlds. You know what James calls that? Being a double-minded man. And that's said in the context of trials in James 1, where he talks about the double-minded man. Here's the person that on one hand says, yeah, I'm a Christian, I hold to these things, but I don't know, I'm struggling, I'm starting to doubt some things, I'm hearing some teaching from the world that I think may help. That's double-mindedness. And James says, then you'll be unstable in all your ways. No, we got to be intentional about this. We'll be different more and more. And that's going to cause something to happen. We'll be more and more misunderstood, more and more criticized, more and more rejected, more and more reviled, more and more abused, ignored. But take comfort in something. God will be more and more pleased. When you let go of wrong thinking, could be perspective you've had for years about something, but if it's really not biblical, and you're willing to let it go. I do tell people sometimes change is like open heart surgery with no anesthesia. So let go of long-held sort of thoughts and perspectives and activities, and he sort of rips it out of us sometimes. But the end result, as we live our lives being more discerning, is God is more pleased and our consciences will be more clear. And a clear conscience is worth more than gold. Father, I thank you for the marching orders. I thank you for a simple passage that we can sink our teeth into. And remember, this is what we do. Examine everything, hold fast to good, and let go of what's wrong. So, Lord, we need your strength for it. We need your help for us to be discerning. We need your help to learn more about what the Bible says and what it means by what it says. We need to your enablement by your Spirit to know how it applies to our lives. We need motivation from you. We need it all from you. And Lord, I come asking that on behalf of us here today. I come also confessing. We are so lazy at times, so passive, so unintentional, and we slip into being so undiscerning. So Lord, wake us up today with this passage. Motivate us by your Spirit to pursue what is right. I do pray for anyone here who can't say I'm even on that path of a real follower and disciple of Christ. I pray you'd bring them to the point of humility to admit it and to say, I need Jesus. Draw them to Jesus to put their trust in him alone, knowing that only he can save them, only he can change them. They cannot change themselves. In Christ's name, amen.